Hebrews chapter 11, in your Bibles again this morning, please. I keep a copy of an old Family Circus comic strip in my Advent file. It serves as a good example of why we need these Advent reminders every year as we approach Christmas. In the comic, Dolly, who is the older sister, offers to tell the Christmas story to PJ. Some of you are already reading it, I presume. And here's the story that Dolly tells the baby. If you can't see it, I'll read it for you. Jesus was born just in time for Christmas up at the North Pole, surrounded by 8 tiny reindeer and the Virgin Mary. Then Santa Claus showed up with lots of stuff and some swaddling clothes. The 3 wise men and the elves all sang carols, while the little drummer boy and Scrooge helped Joseph trim the tree. In the meantime, Frosty the Snowman saw a star. Well, Dolly's story is sort of a summary of our culture for the next 5 weeks. Like a fruitcake, we throw a lot of stuff into the same place. We throw in a singing snowman and some reindeer and the baby Jesus and elves and Scrooge and a lot of shopping music. And we try to think straight then until January the 2nd. And it's challenging. The creators of the liturgical church calendar and the purpose behind the Advent tradition is to help us keep Jesus in the season. Now, I know a lot of people say that Jesus is the reason for the season, and ultimately he is, but the world doesn't know that, and sometimes we forget that. So I think our great challenge is to keep Jesus in the season. In the midst of all the hullabaloo, we're going to try to focus this week and the last 3 Sundays of December on 5 Bible words designed to help us keep that focus. Because Missions Weekend is next week, we're going to do 2 of those words today and stay in our Hebrews study to do that. The first 2 words then of the Advent season are hope and faith. These 2 words are very closely connected, but they are not the same. First, hope in the Bible is not just hope so hope. Hope so hope is a wish or a desire. For example, I hope the Lions can still make the playoffs. Right? That is a wish or a desire. Bible hope is the happy anticipation of good, the confidence that what is promised will happen. The Bible, especially in the Old Testament, highlights numerous vain sources of hope. For example, a vain source of hope is personal strength. Like right now, you may be really strong and fit and healthy, but that is a vain source of hope because it's only a matter of time before your body gives out, before you get sick or before you get old and things just don't work like they once did. The body is a vain source of hope. Horses, or of course in those days that was the vehicle of work and so forth, and maybe you have hope or confidence in some mechanized operation that you may have. That's a vain source of hope. Armies are a vain source of hope. Politicians are a vain source of hope. Now, of course, it doesn't say politicians in the Old Testament. It says kings and princes, but the idea is the same. If your hope is in human government, that's a vain source of hope. There are also numerous reminders of how to shore up our hope or how to fortify our hope. For example, Psalm 39, verse 7. Now, Lord, what do I wait for? Or in whom is my expectation? My hope is in you, in God himself. And when our expectation is depending upon his character and our hope is in him, Psalm 119, verse 81, my soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. Those 2 things go together. We hope in God's character. We have confidence in God's character, in his person. And then his word, of course, is trustworthy because of his character. So hope is rooted in the character and in the word of God. Now, I know you know this, but we have to repeat this to one another on a fairly regular basis, that feelings are fickle. Emotions are fickle. In fact, if you noticed in the verse I just mentioned, Psalm 119, verse 81, he said, "My soul faints for your salvation." What does that imply? That he's struggling. He's personally struggling. He's fainting. He's emotionally weak, but he says, I hope in your word. See, those things can both be true at the same time. We can be emotionally wobbly and have hope in the word of God. We have hope in the character of God and his promises. Circumstances are unpredictable. I don't know how many stories I heard about this year's Thanksgiving among families just in our church. They were planning on having a big Thanksgiving celebration and then COVID. They were planning on having a big Thanksgiving celebration and then some other form of sickness. There's all kinds of things that can happen. Circumstances are unpredictable. But the character of God and his promises give us reason for hope. Now, second, faith, on the other hand, is what we have been studying in Hebrews chapter 11. And all these people that we've been looking at from the beginning of Hebrews chapter 11 either did or did not do something based on God's promises. Faith is acting with certainty, but often it's without explanation. These people in Hebrews chapter 11 made a choice. Their faith worked. I like to say that faith is hope exercised. That's the difference between those two things. Hope is in the confidence and in the word, or in the character and in the word of God, and faith then acts on that. It's certainly not that there is a lack of evidence. If you just look around the world, I see evidence of God everywhere. I had a little time to hunt over the Thanksgiving break, and everywhere I looked, I saw evidence of God. That one of the places in the scripture says that the earth is full of God's creatures. And I wanted to shoot some of them. But there was evidence of life all over the place. There was evidence of life in the blind I was sitting in. The flies were waking up. It got so warm. It was annoying. But here's another evidence of God's creation. Evidence of God is everywhere. People who claim there's no evidence of God, I just don't know how to deal with that, because you just have to look around. It's present everywhere. But there is some uncertainty, because the outcomes to our faith are God's business. I don't mean the outcomes are all predetermined. I mean that God is the one who knows what is going to happen, and he can work with it. I love this about God. As you read the Bible, it doesn't say that all the outcomes are predetermined by God, but I can tell you this, that even things that went sideways from what God may have intended, God can work with that. God can work with it. He's the master of dealing with unforeseen circumstances on our side. And hope is the settled confidence that we have in God and his word. Faith is obedience to what he said, regardless of the outcomes. This is so beautifully portrayed by the characters in Hebrews chapter 11. And we looked at verse 32 2 weeks ago. The author says, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, and of David." We talked about those five guys 2 weeks ago. But now look at the last phrase of Hebrews 11:32, Samuel and the prophets. And this hope and this faith is so beautifully portrayed in the people represented by that phrase, Samuel and the prophets. Those of you that do the Advent candle tradition know that the first candle of Advent that you may light tonight, or maybe you did it last night if you do that tradition, is the prophet's candle. And it seems appropriate to look at the hope and faith of Samuel and the prophets this morning. Now, Samuel and the prophets includes a good-sized chunk of the Old Testament. The prophets are not only prominent in the books of history from 1 Samuel through 2 Chronicles, including Ezra and Nehemiah, but of course their writings and their sermons are preserved in the 17 major and minor prophets, Isaiah through Malachi. So this morning we're going to study the 450 pages of the prophets. I mean, that's how much is included. The writer of Hebrews just says, Samuel and the prophets. And you might want to jot in the margin of your Bible, that includes, you know, roughly 450 pages of biblical evidence. There's a lot going on when you consider Samuel and the prophets. Now, when we think about the prophets, we might tend to think of them as wild-eyed crazy men with long hair and maybe a sign that says the end is near. Some of them did do crazy things. I'm just about to finish reading Ezekiel in my regular morning Bible reading. Any of you read Ezekiel lately? Yeah, a few of you. I mean, you think about some of the stuff that God asked Ezekiel to do. It's really entertaining, I'm telling you. I mean, there was a point in time where God asked the prophet Ezekiel, for example, to lie down on his side for 390 days in a row, looking over a little model city of Jerusalem. To cook food over animal dung, to cut his hair off and burn it. I mean, can you just imagine if you'd walked into church this morning and I was laying out there in the foyer on my side overlooking a little model of the city of Greenville, and I did that for 390 days? The board would be meeting to have me committed to Pine Rest at some point. That's what Ezekiel did. And that's just the beginning. I mean, honestly, it's some of the things that God asked him to do. Why did he do it? Because he had confidence in the character of God and in his promises, and he was responding in faith to the word of God. Hope and faith. Some of the prophets witnessed miracles. Elijah and Elisha are mentioned in verse number 35, though not by name, but it says in verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again. If you know the story of Elijah and Elisha, both of them raised a child from the dead. Daniel, verse 33, stopped the mouths of lions. His three friends, in verse number 34, quenched the violence of fire. Remember the story of those three friends? They said, when the king said, bow to the image or be thrown into the fiery furnace, they responded by saying, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, I love that. He will deliver us. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. See, there's hope and faith. Hope in the confidence, or in the character, I should say, of God, confidence in the character of God and in his person and in his promises, and faith, even with an uncertain outcome, that they would commit themselves in obedience to God. Hope and faith. I really think when they said God will deliver us, he was either going to deliver them out of or in. Paul said that one point in one of the epistles. He said, I know the Lord's going to deliver me, I just don't know how. He's either going to deliver me by life or he's going to deliver me by death. But these three Hebrew teenagers, of course, saw God and met the Son of God in the fire. There's hope and faith. The prophets had hope in God. They believed his word and they acted in faith. In this way, they provide for us an example and an encouragement. If you think you have a difficult life living for Jesus, you really ought to go back and read the major and minor prophets. You ought to go back and read Jeremiah again and see what happened to him. They experienced a lot of difficulty and a lot of trouble. The prophets also, however, contribute to our hope by their messages. It's not only their example, but it's their messages. The messages of the prophets provide details about the Messiah, his nature, the place of his birth, the timing of his birth, details about his life and ministry, details about his death, about his resurrection, and about what all of this means for us. It is because of what the prophets have provided to us, preserved by the Holy Spirit, that we can have hope. God kept his word, and God will keep his word. See, that's part of the Advent hope. We look back at what God did, and we can look forward to what God will do. As certainly as God kept his word with regard to the first advent of Jesus, we're looking forward to the second advent of Jesus. I'd be okay if Jesus came before Christmas. Amen. Yeah? Okay. He's coming back. Now, I know there's all sorts of controversy about eschatology. I just read a book over the last couple of weeks about more controversy about eschatology, about the end times and the timing of when Jesus is going to come and all this. I'm so sick of the controversy, I got to tell you. He's coming back. The details, even so. I want to do a rapture practice. You know, I'm ready for it. But if it doesn't happen just like that, whatever. I am confident Jesus is coming back, and I'm looking forward to his return. This is Advent kind of hope. Zacharias and Elizabeth, first characters in the nativity story, and Joseph and Mary, were all living with anticipatory hope because of the writings of the prophets. They acted in faith as part of God's plan. The angels quoted the prophets to the shepherds. Simeon and Anna were living with anticipatory hope because of the words of the prophets. Wise men traveled hundreds of miles, not only because of the star, but because of the writings of Daniel, the prophet. And even a guy who didn't have faith, or at least live by faith, believed the words of the prophets, Herod. Herod was so worried about what the prophets said that he killed the innocents. Here are people in the first century living with anticipatory hope. In fact, the whole nativity story and the rest of the ministry of Jesus was forecast by the prophets. The hope of the prophets became reality in the first advent of Christ. They didn't get to see everything come to pass. Look at verse 39 in Hebrews chapter 11. It says, "And all these, having obtained a good testimony," or a commendation from God through faith, "did not receive the promise." They didn't see everything happen that they believed in. There were things yet to come that they did not yet see. But their confidence in the promises of God was well founded. He has come and he will come. So what does all this mean then for the first Sunday of Advent? Well, this is the Advent application of this subject of hope and faith. First of all, we need hope. You've probably heard this little quip before, but it is worth repeating. A person can live about 40 days without food. I don't know who, but like me, 40 minutes is a long time, but a person can live about 40 days without food, about 3 days without water, about 8 minutes without air, but only about a second without hope. However, we need a solid anchor for our hope. Hebrews 6, verse number 19. I love this verse. It says, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast." That's what we need. We need a solid anchor for our hope. Much of our disappointment, I think, comes from placing our hope in the wrong places. Just take the two examples I mentioned earlier from the Psalms. If our hope is in people rather than God, we will be disappointed. Why? People are finite. People are limited. We often have expectations of other human beings that we should only have for God. And when we put that kind of weight in human relationships, we expect from other people what only God can deliver, we're certainly going to end up disappointed. If our hope is in the promises of finite human beings, we will be disappointed. Nobody remembers the promises of parents like a young child. "But you said..." You know, I learned early on to couch and frame every commitment to my kids. It may or may not happen. And I didn't try to sanctify it with, you know, "if the Lord wills," though I have said that in the past. But the fact of the matter is, there are a lot of things that even parents commit to small kids that are just going to be impossible because of circumstances. And as we grow, we put expectations on people about things that they said that they would do or whatever the case may be, that realistically, because of their finitude, they can't keep. We're going to be disappointed. But it's always the temptation. And I think it's why so many people live in sadness and disappointment rather than anticipation and joy. So, if this season for you right now is characterized by gloom and by darkness, it may be something else. It could be physical, you know, it could be you need a vitamin or something, I don't know. But at least ask yourself the question, is it possible that my hope is in the wrong place? Is it possible that I'm in despair right now and I'm disappointed right now because I've put my hope in a person or my hope in a vain source of hope or in a promise that a human made? Just think about it. Secondly, beware of hope busters. You'll have to think about this a little bit before the Lord. In other words, you'll have to take this before the Lord. You'll have to think about it before the Lord. And just, it wouldn't be a bad exercise to say, Lord, do I have any hope busters that are derailing me? I read a book not long ago by James Smith, and he suggested that there are two, particularly, that I'll use for an illustration that are related. Two hope busters, nostalgia and doomsdayism. They're connected. Both vanquish or at least frustrate our hope. The idea, for example, that things will never be as great as they once were. Nostalgia. The good old days. Warren Wiersbe once said that the good old days are the result of a poor memory and a vivid imagination. We forget the bad stuff that was going on, and we remember the good things that were going on, and we long for that. And with that is doomsdayism. It's this idea that things will never, ever, ever be that good again. And probably they'll be worse. It's the Eeyore affliction. All of that forgets the fact that we serve a God who forgives. We serve a God who redeems. We serve a God who renews. We serve a God who resurrects, who brings life. And you might say, you know, Pastor, do you read the news? No. I try not to, but I do hear it regularly, you know. I mean, it's pretty common out there these days, and I know there's a lot of crummy stuff going on, but where is your hope? Remember the circumstances of the people we're studying here in Hebrews chapter 11. Jeremiah, for example, smack dab in the middle of Lamentations. In the middle of Lamentations. Now, if you don't know the story of Lamentations, I mean, that's a book in the Bible. Okay, first. And it's written after Jeremiah. They are the Lamentations of Jeremiah. He's writing this while Jerusalem is burning down around him. His people are being killed. And you think it's bad in Michigan? I mean, really? His city is being burned down and people are being... And what does Jeremiah write? This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. It is because of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Jeremiah had hope. He maintained hope by recalling the character of God. Beware of hope busters. Third, we must choose hope. You know, your thoughts and your inner narrative are the one thing that you're in charge of. You might say, no, I'm in charge of my kitchen. No, you're not. You learned that on Thanksgiving. Right? I mean, all these people came to your house and all of a sudden your kitchen was no longer your kitchen. You're not in charge of your kitchen. You say, well, I'm in charge of my yard. No, you're not. The deer and the squirrels are in charge of your yard. Well, I'm in charge of my garage. No, you're not. No, you're not. You might think you're in charge of your schedule. Well, that's a joke. There are so many things in our lives that are subject to somebody or something. But what goes on in here and in here, that is up to you. And this is really the same. Your inner life. I mean, sometimes we make an unhealthy bifurcation between the head and the heart, but we're talking about the inner life, the inner narrative. That is up to you. That's why Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Because you know what gets in the way of living in the presence of God? You know what gets in the way of thinking about the presence of God and magnifying the presence of God? It's what's going on in here. So Jesus said, change the way your inner life is construed. Change your narrative. Change your way of thinking. And remember that the kingdom of God is available to you right now. We must choose this. Hope in God and in his word is available to you right now. You don't need a coupon. You don't need a Groupon or whatever that thing's called. Everything that you need to have hope in God is available to you right now here this morning. You don't have to join this church. You don't have to get baptized. It'd be a good idea if you did get baptized and join this church. You should do that. But you don't need to do that to have hope in God this morning. It's available to you right now. Not one thing has to change for the object of our hope to be God and his word. Now, of course, you're still going to have to read, and you're going to have to memorize, and you're going to have to meditate on God's word so you can find out what he's like and what he said. But you can do that. There's never been more means available to us than there are right now. Hope, then, is both a discipline and a gift. And both are available to us today. Number four, thank your way to hope. Don't wait until you feel like it. Gratitude will actually help you out of the hole you're in. Now, the problem is a lot of people have Yabit disease. Right? You know Yabit? Yabit disease? Some of you still aren't with me. All right. Yeah, but. Oh, yeah, but. Like, I'd be thankful, but. Yeah, but. Yabit. Yabit disease. It gets in the way of gratitude. Now, of course we have a lot of crummy things going on in our lives. Duh. We live in a broken world with broken people, and we're broken. Right? Yeah. So of course we have crummy things going on in our world. Of course we have crummy things going on in our lives. But I love this verse in Psalm 42, verse 11. It's been a favorite of mine for a long, long time. Why are you downcast, O my soul? You're talking to yourself. You say, is it okay to talk to yourself? Yeah. You should be talking to yourself. You can even answer yourself. I've heard that people say, oh, it's the problem is not talking to yourself. It's when you give answers to yourself. No, you should give answers to yourself too. You should talk to yourself. Look at this psalm. Psalm 42, verse 11. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. That's what he's saying. He's saying to himself now, soul, why are you singing the blues? Stop it. Put your hope in God. And then he says, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. I will praise him. I will thank him. I'm going to do this. I am going to do this. In other words, talk to yourself and talk to God and talk yourself into listening to and talking to God. Be thankful. Diane's currently working, by the way, for those of you that don't know, Diane's my wife, not just some, you know, gal out there. But Diane is currently on this mission to write down 1,000 things that she's thankful for before the end of the year. And boy, it's a good exercise. And she's been reading her list to me periodically. I don't know where she comes up with these things, but wow, she's thankful for a lot of obscure things. And it's wonderful. You know, when we really just start thinking about it, we have an awful lot to be thankful for, amen? And gratitude will help dig you out of a hole. Periodically at our house, I do the dishes. I can't do it without music, though. I don't know what there is. Like, I'll be like, Diane, I'm going to do the dishes. And she'll say, okay. I said, I got to turn on some tunes. So last night I was listening to Jim Croce. Anybody ever listen to Jim Croce? I mean, oh, I'm sorry for the rest of you. It's he's got this one song that says, a good time man like me ain't got no business singing the blues. Now you should go look that up sometime. It's a great song. But in any case, I thought as I was listening to this song, doing the dishes, I thought, you know what? A child of God like me ain't got no business singing the blues. Put your hope in God. Choose to do this and be thankful. Thank your way right out of the funk you're in. Finally, make hope the fuel of your faith. Earlier I said that faith is hope exercised. Doing what God has asked us to do is hard sometimes. You ever noticed? We need fuel. I like fuel. My body likes fuel. Jeeps need a lot of fuel. Nobody buy a Jeep for fuel mileage, for gas mileage. It's just horrible. You will be at the pump a lot. Hope is the fuel for faith. All these people that we have been talking about had confidence in God. And therefore, they had confidence in God's word. And therefore, they did what God said. Hope was the fuel for their faith. When our faith is languishing, it is because we are running low on fuel. The just shall live by faith because they have hope, you could say. They are fueling their faith with hope. Samuel and the prophets both illustrate and communicate this reality. So is there something that God's asking you to do? You don't have to turn over every rock in your heart to try to figure this out. I mean, you know. Pastor Mead used to talk about this. He used to say, you know, if there's something that God wants to do, you know what it is. It's laying right up there on the surface. It's not like you got to be this morbidly introspective to try to figure it out. If there's something God wants you to do, you know what it is. And if it's driven by or at least consistent with his word, why aren't you doing it? It might be a small thing. It might be a big thing. But what is the holdup? There's a reason that Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 are life verses for a lot of people. You know them? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. It's usually our own understanding part that trips us up. And this is where hope and faith, themes of the Advent, are so necessary to keep in mind. When you think about the prophets, think about hope. And when you think about hope, let it fuel your faith. Faith is the way into God's family, and it is the way to live in God's family. We're saved by faith, and we are to walk by faith. Let me ask you this morning, have you received the forgiveness of sins? You do this by faith. And you could do that this morning. If maybe you're visiting with us on this first Sunday of Advent, or you're still hanging around from Thanksgiving with your family, and they said, we're going to church, come with us. All right. And I just ask you this morning, have you received the forgiveness of sins? It's a gift. You receive it by faith, simply by saying, God, I believe you did this for me, and I received this from you. I accept. Yes. And he will forgive your sins and fit you for heaven. And if you have trusted him for eternity, why not trust him today for whatever it is that you're struggling to obey? Just think of what these characters did, these characters of Hebrews chapter 11, in response to God's word. Obedience is within our reach today. We'll look at this verse again. I already pointed it out one time, but again, look at verse 39. And all these, having obtained a good commendation or a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. I love what John Calvin said about this. If those on whom the great light of grace had not yet shone, showed such surpassing courage in bearing their ills, what effect ought the full glory of the gospel have on us? A call to hope-fueled faith. Well, will you stand with me, please? Pastor Bart's going to come and lead us in a closing prayer. Would you just close your eyes and bow your heads? And I trust the Holy Spirit has either affirmed your hope and faith today, or called you to hope and faith today, or in some way ministered to you by his grace the beauty and the glory of these two Advent words. Hope. This confidence in the character of God and in the promises of God, and faith, exercising that hope by active obedience. See, this whole Advent remembrance is not just a sentimental reminder of the baby Jesus. These big words, these Advent words, are calling us to a present life, a present practice, a choice of hope, and a choice of obedience. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you about these things and respond to him with gratitude and obedience. Let's kick off this Advent season with a faith fueled by hope.
Now, Father, as the psalmist said to himself, hope in God. We're doing that same thing, Lord. We want to speak to ourselves in your presence. We want to remind ourselves that you are the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, a God who has acted, a God who is present with us, a God who, when we place the full weight of our hope and faith on, we will not be disappointed. We confess, Father, before you right now, we have often leaned on false and vain hopes, and we have often suffered the disappointment and discouragement that comes through that. But we thank you that you, in your love and mercy, permit us to experience sort of when things fall out from underneath us through placing our hope in that which is not reliable. But at this moment in time, Lord, it's our desire to turn our hearts to you, to think on what is right and true, and that is you. And you are good, and you are here, and you are for us. And we ask, Father, that you would give us grace to set our mind throughout this week on things above, that we might give thanks to you, for you are worthy. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you.